my points here. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus, in his letter to the churches, says something that is very concerning. It is a description none of us want to have said about our churches. None of us want to have said about us. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." It is a terrible thing for a church to be called dead. We need to zero in on this definition of what a dead church is. A dead church isn't an unenthusiastic one. A dead church isn't one that sits very still during the services. A dead church is a church that does nothing. Jesus described them as both alive and dead. You look into any church today, you will find people. And those people are alive, and they go here and they go there, and they have business meetings, and they'll have Sunday school, and they'll do different stuff like that. They have activity, but the activity doesn't do much. They have Sunday school, but very little gets taught. The Sunday school teacher forgets and puts their lesson off until Sunday night at 10 o'clock and decide they'll throw something together real quick. There's life. But there's not good life. There's not vibrant life. There's not signs of productivity. It's death. They'll have Sunday school class. The teacher will begin their lesson plans at 10 o'clock on a Saturday. The preacher will begin his sermon right around the same time for Sunday. And of course, you've got the people. They'll come in to hear those things. And it doesn't matter if the sermons and the lessons are good or bad, if they're well prepared or not. You got people that come into the church and they sit and they fight to stay focused. Why? Because they've shorted their brain out. Watching 7-second videos and just throwing their brain at every colorful thing they can find. And they come into the church and they can't hang on to the fact or notions. Now please, again, I feel like I have to put an asterisk. Some of you have a hard time sleeping. Some of you are on medication. I'm not talking about physical sleep. I'm talking about mental sleep. Where you're building your grocery list. You look into the church and you see a church that's arguing over this and arguing over that, but there's no real work being done. I've often shared my woes of people arguing back and forth over how a soul is saved. Do they choose? Does God choose? Which one is it? But either church, they don't go out and give the gospel. They don't do the things they're supposed to be doing. And then you've got churches that more and more are getting away from education and are getting away more and more from teaching doctrine and from preaching the gospel. And they're just getting up and they're pontificating and they're talking about why they're so much better than Pastor so-and-so down the road. Or they're sitting there entertaining you. Hey, listen, there's this brand new TV show on. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a sermon based on that theme. And all the people go, oh, this is wonderful. And nothing is happening. Not because God chooses not to move, but because we don't do anything. That, my friends, is a dead church. I held this thing up and I said, hey, I think this would be a good idea. And I knew exactly the reaction I was going to get from some folks. And I'm going to tell you this, and I know I'm probably going to get another reaction from it. We used to do this at Flat Rock. You know what we would do? We would get that couple up in front of us as a church. Men and women, boys and girls. We'd get them in front of them as a church. We'd pray for their marriage. We let the fun and festivities, the cute little baby shower, wedding shower kind of games, we let them have those to their families. But we as a church, we put our arms around a young couple and we pray for them because it sure is hard to be a young couple nowadays. It's hard to be anything nowadays, isn't it? It is. It's hard to be any kind of godly Christian anything. Our flesh wars against it. Society pulls us away. The devil tempts us at every corner. It is hard. So it is up to us as a church family to wrap our arms around people and lift them up. Why is it that you guys have camp? We finally got the numbers. I'll just say we spent about $5,000 on camp this year. And that worried me to tell you. Last week, my hands were like this back when I thought it was four. When I saw that it was five, I came to the conclusion that if I've got to flip burgers or scrub the floor at McDonald's to make $5,000 to pay it off this year, I will. It's worth it. And if I've got to do it again to pay for it next year, scrub-a-dub-dub. It's worth it. These young people, the things that are paraded in front of them, to teach them a perverted sense of self-worth based on what? Based on owning the stuff that the people are selling them this lifestyle are saying. The makeup companies, the clothing companies, the food companies. Just, hey, this is what confidence is. This is what having things is. This is what peace is. And they parade it in front of them, making merchandise of our young people. But for 1 week, we pull them aside from all that. We get them out in the sunshine and off of the tablets, and you begin to see them for the first time for who they are. No distractions, no worries, no problems. You get them out in the sun, and we preach, and we sing, and we play games, and we go for hikes, and we focus on God. I think that was one of the... I don't often think that I'm a part of good things. I like to think I mess things up as I'm a part of them. But I tell you what, when I had the camp director and some of the camp staff pull me aside and said, we've got probably the godliest bunch of people in the entire summer, that meant something to me. That meant something to me. That's not a brag. That meant something to me. I'm with some good people. I'm hanging around some decent people. I don't think we've ever heard kids say please or thank you so much. You know how badly I wanted to go around and hug all the moms and the dads? You're doing a good job, man. You guys are doing a great job. I sat up there every time we'd have service. I mean, we have it nice here, right? It is a nice, even temperature outside. We got the air blowing nice and cool. We're up there in the mountain. It could be 90 degrees. And we're in an outdoor pavilion type thing. And you've got a bunch of kids from birth all the way up to 18. And it is hot and they're in metal chairs. And I'm just sitting there watching some of them, making sure everybody's behaved. I just look over and every single last one of them are just sitting there nice and good. Makes me want to go over and just start high-fiving pastors. Just some good people. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we do the conference? Oh, the conference is a lot of work, isn't it? We love the conference. I love the conference. You love the conference. It's a lot of work, isn't it? Not just stirring the green beans, not just ordering the food, but cleaning the place up and organizing stuff and getting the rooms together and trying to find the right deal and making sure that what the preacher's got is what they need, because sometimes they don't always tell you what they need because they don't want to be a bother to anybody. And making sure people here on time and knowing when they're going and getting stuff picked up down there at the FedEx and getting them mailed out, the invitations mailed out and stuff like that. It sure is a hard time. Why do we do it? Because we want to be a church alive. We want to be a church doing something. And not for the sake of activity, but there are people out there who are struggling. There are people out there having a hard time, and we're here to do something about it. When we see what is going on around us, you know, you drive through and it is easy to see that things are changing in this area. But instead of bemoaning it, instead of cursing the darkness, let's take advantage of being the light. We have the solution. He calls them a church that is dead. We see here again, verse 1, in midway through, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. All the churches I know, they've got people in them. Once you stop having people in them, you're not a church anymore. Right? Simple enough. No one to unlock the door. No one to walk through it. Not a church anymore, because it's not the building. It's the people. And if there's no people, there's no church. We're here. We're alive. We've got function to us. We've got ability. Varying different abilities, of course. But we've got abilities. We need to get about the things that we're doing. Being peopled does not mean you have a live church. Having people to hold the pews down does not mean you have a live church. There's life there, but it doesn't mean the church itself is alive. We could just be here. I liken that to the difference between the way a plant lives and the way an animal lives. You look over at a plant, it grows. By definition, it has life. It can't go anywhere. It can't react to things the way you and I do them. But it's over there doing stuff. And that's like us. You start off, you got a bunch of young people. And as they age, you just develop different ways of teaching and different ways of doing things. And eventually what happens is if that church doesn't grow the way that it's supposed to, if it doesn't work the way that it's supposed to, that generation passes on, the doors close. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We ought to be working. We ought to be doing. You see, it was never the design for the Great Commission for things like signs and steeples and well-paved parking lots to be what bring people into church. It was never God's design that it would be the website, that it would be the Facebook page, that it would be advertisements put out there, signs that were rented. It was never designed for that. Now, we could do that stuff. That's fine. But it was never the design. What should be done should always be what's done. Don't do the extra stuff. Don't do the ancillary things and forget what the design is, that you go out and get them and bring them in. That you go out, hey, speaking of God, what do you think about heaven and hell? Not have one of those weird, you know, sing-song, weird voice kind of giving of the gospel, but have a real conversation with somebody. Use your own tone. Use your own voice. Speak plainly. When was the last time you, as a member of Home Missionary Baptist Church, gave the gospel to somebody in need? It's a responsibility we all have. Do we take it? Well, brother, you know, if the Lord's going to save them, no. You forget about that end of the house for a second. That's God's end of the house. We need to worry about our end of the house. We need to worry about the chores we've been given. You ever do that when you're a kid? You have chores when you were growing up? We had chores when we were growing up. Mom would make a list. Matt, you do this. Jason, you do that. And if I didn't do what I did, it didn't matter how many things Jason didn't do. If I didn't do them, I got in trouble. I couldn't sit there and say, well, he didn't do five things. You need to take care of your chore list. And your chore list goes like what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Right? That's our job. We don't need to sit there and look over at what God is doing and justify our laziness by it. Instead, we do what we are told to do. A church can be living but dead when there's no passion. Oh, what a sad thing it is to see a church with no passion. I hope you've never seen one. I hope you've never walked into one. But I tell you what, I've walked into a couple and you could feel the cold. Where they stop and they have a fellowship and the church is so disjointed, you've got two or three different areas where people are going to enjoy the fellowship. You've got people out in the parking lot, people who stay out in the fellowship hall, people who go back to the auditorium and sit in the pews because they can't be around each other without the bickering. There's no passion for anything. We get up in the pulpit and we sing without feeling the words. And we just go through the motions of things. When we pray because we always pray after the first song. When we pray at home, it's because it's dinner time and you're supposed to pray for the food. But there's no conversation. It's ritual. You know the difference between conversation and ritual is, right? Somebody being on the other line. In churches, we ought not ever fall into the position to where we pray for a God we don't think is there. Oh, no, I know God's there. Yeah, but I'm talking about these prayers where we're not talking to Him. We're just saying words out loud to sound pretty in front of the rest of the church. I've known people who stuttered and stumbled. I've known a lot of people who forgot what they were going to say. I've been in the position where I forgot what I was going to say. We have all been there. But you know, it's possible to stutter, stumble, falter, and still have passion. And it's perfectly possible to sound like a Shakespearean sonnet as you talk to God, a writer of the book of Psalms himself, and there be nothing but deadness in your heart. And instead of speaking to God, you're speaking to the people around you. Oh, look at me, and thank you for not making me like one of these. Comes ritual. It's pretty, but it's a pretty ritual. Give me a person who can't contain the tears. Give me a person who prays and asks God to be with them during the services, because it sure would be nice to have Him during our services. They are about Him, isn't it? It's good to see God in His house. I'll go back and visit my parents. I hate when I go to visit my parents and I beat them there. And I'm just kind of sitting in the living room, you know. Came to visit you. I guess I'll just kind of sit around and make a mess in the sink, I guess. I don't know. We came here to see God. We came here to feel His presence. A church without passion is a dead church. And my friends, a church without work. Well, what makes you think it's work? Well, let's keep reading. Remember, therefore, verse 3, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a wrong way to get caught. Let's bounce back up to verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. It is a shame to be caught in the return of the Lord and us not to be at work. There ought to be work. And again, we've talked about this time in and time again. It's important when you've got a demographic like we do to address the fact that sometimes you're not going to be able to walk a mile passing out tracts, and you're not going to be able to go door to door, and you're not going to be able to climb a ladder to go paint a wall or something like that. That happens. But let's move beyond that and talk about the things we know we can do and getting back to doing them. Can you talk? You can give the gospel. Brother, you don't understand. I'm an introvert. I'm this, I'm that. There's a lot of people who said a lot of great things in the Bible. There's a lot of people alive today who had speech impediments. A lot of people who don't qualify themselves as being very intellectual, who have phenomenal things to say because God gives it to them. Stop making excuses and start giving the answers. Well, I get nervous. Everybody gets nervous. Got to see Brother Bob Jones. Brother Bob Jones preached that message over there at Sister Armstrong's funeral. He's been preaching for 60-some-odd years. You know what he told me one time? This is back when he was only preaching for 50 years, so it was, you know, not a very long time. He goes, I still get nervous. Now, if you don't know much about Bob Jones, this is not the famous Bob Jones with the college and the stuff. This is one of our people. He's preached in China, all over around Asia. He's preached all over the world. He has snuck Bibles and brought Bibles in to different areas where they're not supposed to be. He's got a story one time how he snuck a bunch of Bibles into one Asian country, and they weren't very happy to see it. And you know what? He had a thing of Oreos sitting on top of it. And he goes, what's this? And he goes, Bibles. And the guy goes, what's this? And he goes, Oreos. Guy took the Oreos, let him go on. There's another story he tells where he was bringing Bibles again into the mission field, and they stopped him. And this lady who was not allowed to have a Bible, never seen a Bible before, but was a believer, picked up the Bible and she began to weep at the look of the thing. And she just goes, Bible, Bible. In areas where you're not allowed to have a Bible, you get little bits of paper. You get small amounts of it. A preacher comes in. It is very difficult, it's very bad to be caught with a Bible in these areas. He sneaks into those places and he says he is nervous and he speaks anyway. What are you to cry at the book club? What are you to cry at the grocery store? Cry among friends, cry among family members. Oh, I'm so nervous. Everybody gets nervous. You think there have been men up here behind this pulpit whose knees didn't shake, weren't in the ministry for 40 years, 50 years, and their knees shook like they were up here for the first time? We're all nervous. But you know what? I'll put my nerves on hold to warn somebody of the dangers of hell one more time. Well, they've heard it. Let them hear it again. Let them hear it again. There's problems in our works. And not just the Great Commission, but there are other works we are called to do. How about the care and the upkeep of this wonderful, beautiful building? We're called to that. I brought up some things that we needed some quotes for, because there's some things I think we need to take care of. There's some things we need to take care of. These aren't all things I looked around and said, hey, this would be a great idea. These are things so many of you have brought to me and said, these are things we need to get done. You know, we've got some patches out here where it's getting rough on our lawnmower. We want to get some dirt. We want to backfill it. You know what that's going to take? It's going to take some thought. It's going to take some planning. It's going to take some money. And it's going to take some shovels and some people to work the shovels. And you know what? We've got some people that could do it. We got some people with some equipment that could make it really easy for us. But it's going to take some work. Well, why would we care? Because little divots become big divots, become little children with sprained ankles. Come people with back issues riding over it with a lawnmower, just kukunk, kukunk, kukunk. It's not good. So we need to take care of that. What about our doors? Oh, we've got doors. We've had issues with this door, and we got some plans for that door, and just some things we want to do. It's the Lord's building, so what do? We take care of it. You drive by and you go, oh, the mulch is overgrown. We've been talking about mulch all summer. Happy August. So what do? We throw our hands up. We say, let's get some mulch. Hey, brother, what time are we coming over? I'll bring the tractor. I'll bring a rake. Hey, listen, I don't have a tractor or a rake, but I can move some stuff, you know. Let's go. And we get it done. Why? We get it done for the Lord. You know what? I don't care who drives by and says, ooh, that's some good mulch. Ooh, that's a wonderful paint job. I don't care about that. I care about the Lord looking down at us going, hey, they're taking care of stuff. Let me trust them with a little bit more. They're taking care of what I got them. Let's bless them a little bit more. Look how thankful they are. Look how appreciative they are of the things that I have given them. So let me take care of more. Not that we're trying to bargain with God, but all the things He's given us, let us take care of it. You know, I'll walk about, and a lot of times, you know, especially back in that, back down those stairs, every now and then a tornado gets loose. You know what I mean? I came back from camp and I looked around the place. I didn't want to work in there. All right, let's get to going. Let's get to moving some stuff, putting this over here, taking trash out and throwing some things. Brother, I don't know if you've been back in that room lately, but I fixed it. Near killed me, but I fixed it. We had a big old box in there. I don't know for how long. We had a flower arrangement in there that was dead and gone. We made potpourri in that back office. Just by the way, we've got a basket back there if anybody wants one. A basket and some of that green stuff to put some flowers in, Maris. I don't know, but we got it. We need to take care of the place. And it ought not, we ought not wait until everything's overdone, until everything's terrible before we take care of it. And I'm talking to a bunch of people who've cared for this building longer than I've been alive. I understand that. Why do you preach to the choir? Because that's what makes them sing. If you ever catch me preaching on stuff you've already got covered, just say amen for me. That's all you got to do. Well, he doesn't appreciate it. He doesn't think about it. I absolutely do. You know how many times, you know how many weeks I've tried to come before Brother Charlie has to mow the lawn and he's already done it? There have been moments where I thought Charlie was gone and I was going to come do it, and either Brother Tim or Brother Mark or somebody will have come already to do the lawn. I just want to ride that thing around. I'm not good at it. I just want to go for a ride. So I appreciate the work folks put in, but while we're preaching, let's preach the whole council. We need to take care of the building. Keep things clean and tidy. I like going back there now into the fellowship hall, and I don't have to play 20 drawers just to find something. It's labeled. That doesn't make me read the label, but at least I don't have an excuse anymore. Where's the forks? Where's the forks? Have you tried the drawer marked forks? Oh, yeah, there they are. There they are. A church needs to work. And I'm gonna speak to some of my younger crowd. Start tagging along with the people doing the work. Because as your backs get stronger, it'll be your time. Your time to pick up the things. Pay close attention to your Sunday school teachers. Because one day, Lord willing, it'll be your time. In 10, 15 years, maybe less for some of you, we're going to need someone to teach a class. We're going to need someone to work in this and do that. Our biggest concern right now, and I'll just say it plain, is having enough physical help to do the conference. We got the people. We just need the priority. Got the people. We just need maybe a couple more years. We got the people. We just need a little bit of training. And if you're anything like me and many of my generation, I'm nervous about it. I'm scared to do it. I don't know what would happen if I... Doesn't matter. We're well beyond impressive. We're well beyond whether you're going to be the best person on earth at it. We need hands. And this is the time. I always love the illustration in ministry. It's like those races where they pass the baton. For a while, the people who've been running the race start handing it back to the person who's about to take over, and they run together for a while. We have that beautiful time now where there's people who've been running the race, and you can match the speed of those people running the race. And when you catch up to speed, they can slowly hand that baton off more. And all of a sudden, there you go off. And there they are. They sit back. They take their time of rest. And they're praying for you. And they're supporting you. And they're cheering you on. And that is where we are, folks. We are in the middle of the baton passing. But we need some folks to run harder. And we need some folks to start handing some things over. Voice got deep there. Extra meaning behind it. Take the time to educate. Take the time to bring someone along. And for those of you in the older generation, I'll say this. People in the younger generation, we're nervous people. You got to say, come here. Don't whistle at them. They'll take it offensively, but you get my point. Come here. Let me show you how to do this. Let me show you how this is done. Just take the time. Show them compassionately. Show them patiently. You know, the first time you hand something over to somebody, you know what they're going to do? They're going to mess that right on up. There's a few prodigies out there, but for the most part, you're going to see some people stumble and bumble through it. And you know what you do? You be patient, because the first time you did it, you messed it up too. And it's your job to, with patience and with fervency, teach them how to do the things we do around the church. There was a time before I could teach a Sunday school class, I sat with somebody while they taught a Sunday school class. And I sat in the room and I just paid attention to what the teacher was doing. All right, they took roll call. This is where the book is. This is how to fill out the book. And I sat there and watched them teach the class, not as one who was just learning from the class, but one as one who was learning to teach. We need that opportunity. We need to take that opportunity to educate ourselves and to educate others in that way. A church must work. A church must live. Sure, there may come a time in 20 or 30 years we lock that door for the last time, but I'm going to promise you this, it will not be without work. If that happens, it'll be because the Lord left no other opportunity. But it will not be because I sat on my hands. One of the scariest things I can think of would be for me to do that. What would I do with the building? What would we do with it? You know, there's a handful of us who'll probably live over the next 20, 30 years. What would we do with it? Would we sell it? Would we move to somebody's backyard? What would we do with the money? Who would we give it to? Couldn't take it for ourselves, I don't think. What church would we donate it to? What churches would be left in the next 20 to 30 years for us to give it to? You know what? What I'm going to do? I'm just going to skip the whole worry process of that, and I'm just going to get to work. How about you? I'm going to get to work. Because I'll tell you what, I don't want it to be because I was lazy. I don't want it to be because God decided He was going to move somebody in here who would actually do the work because I sat on my hands as a pastor. Oh, no. We should be doing the things. We should be serving out the Great Commission in all three of its parts. The giving of the gospel. The baptizing. And the educating. We should be dedicated to these things. And we should put care and effort into it. We should care for those around us. For those outside the church, those that wander in and those that we meet out on the street, we should care for others. And I've said it before, we can't handle the financial burden of everybody in the block. But we can do a lot of things. We can teach, we can educate, we can pray with. You know, there's a lot that we can do to give advice, scriptural things, biblical things. We can be a kind help to our neighbors and a kind help to those around us, finding opportunities and ways to be of help. We need to care for others. And we cannot forget to care for each other. We must care for each other. It is why we do things like the prayer request email chain that we've got going on. And I try not to hit you guys multiple times a day, but sometimes I'll send one out there. It'll knock a memory loose for one of you guys. You're like, hey, well, you'll read something. You'll, hey, you know what? We ought to be praying for this too, and you'll send something off. It happens. But it's why we do it, because we ought to care for each other. You know, I like the fact that I can tell my dad, hey, Dad, you know, I'm praying for you. I want to let you know the church is praying for you too. That's something. That says something to me, and I pray it says something to him. Because I know that while I'm praying for my burdens, you're praying for them too. And I hope you know that while you're praying for your burdens, you got the rest of the church praying for you as well. And I tell you what, that does a world of good. I mean, it's not going to sit there and make it all go away, but in the moment, man, that is a burden lifted. I saw a treadmill one time. I thought it was pretty cool. What it does is it holds the person up a little bit, and it takes some of the weight off of their knees. And I'm like, man, I bet I could run for miles. You see the bubble fill up, and they're just like this, and all that weight's being lifted up by the machine, and they're just moving their legs, just kicking, kicking, kicking. And you see somebody who's like barely walking, and then like, man, I would never leave that thing if it was air-conditioned. That's what it's like when you have other people bear your burdens with you. And ultimately, it's not just you, it's not just me, but the biggest help, the biggest balm to the hurt is knowing that God cares and He is listening. And He bears your burdens too. And we're supposed to cast all our care on Him. All of it. He says, give it all to me. I might forget to pray about you. I pray for you today. I might not come back and pray for you until tomorrow. You are always on God's mind. Your needs, your cares, the problems you're going through, they are always on His mind and in His plans. We never slip His attention. That's how wonderful our God is, but we ought to be caring for each other. As we read through the rest of those verses, what do we see? The Lord's coming back. And Jesus used the illustration many times in His ministry. Don't be the steward caught doing nothing. My brother and I send funny videos back and forth. He sent me the video of a guard. I think it was for the army. It was for an army base. It was the guy who just kind of checks everybody going in. It was in the middle of the night. The guy fell asleep at his post. And some superior officer came in, knocked down the window. And the guy just kind of opened his eyes, looked at who it was, and you just saw everything drain out of him. There's no making that up. That guy sat there, watched him snoozing for a while. He was in trouble. I don't know what kind of trouble you get in for that, but judging by the look on his face, it was not good. I don't want to be that guy. We used to have this panic that would come, and maybe you know what it was like. If the owner or somebody higher up in the company was coming by our site, man, you did everything you could. You start, the more notice you got, the more you got done. All right, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to weed over here. We're going to repaint that. We're going to wash up this. We're going to clean that out, and we're going to clean up the office. And if we had enough time after a while, you'd just see us in there shining our own shoes, worried about the owner coming in that day. Why? Because we didn't want to get caught doing nothing. We used to have this one supervisor that, as a regional manager, that liked to come by unannounced. An old man. They would come back from one property, and you would just see how mad and frustrated they were that they caught them doing something they weren't supposed to do. Or one time she came in, she was furious. She walked in, they'd all went out to lunch at the same time. Not supposed to do that. Someone's always supposed to be there. You're supposed to stagger your lunches. They all went out to lunch at the same time. They all went to the same place. Manager showed up. There was nobody there. Everybody got in trouble. I hated being the person she went to after that. That bugged me a lot. Man, why'd you have to come here after that? We got off okay. We did good. But nobody wants to be caught doing nothing when the boss comes back. Magnify that by a million and you've got our concern, or at least what our concern should be, about the Lord coming back and we're not doing anything. I couldn't imagine sitting there, Matt, you were the pastor from this time to this time, and I came back while you were there as the pastor, and you weren't doing anything. You were doing just enough work to get the sermons ready. You were doing just enough to pick up the phone when church members called, but you weren't doing anything. Why? What am I going to say? Well, Lord, I knew you were coming back, and I wanted to make sure no dirt got on my shoes. I know how you like things clean. Well, Lord, you know it's the end times. Things are very rough, and I got concerned about our ability to do anything. I know all of our strength comes from you, but I absolutely didn't think there was anything worth fighting for anymore. There's no defense any smart-minded lawyer could come up with for why one of his New Testament churches should be doing nothing when he comes back. That's akin to, well, the lights are out, or it's getting dark out. It's getting darker and darker, so what do? We turn the lights off. That'll fix it. We put shutters over our windows, and we keep everybody out. No, we don't want them to come in. They're from that side of town. They're that color. They look like that. They come from that culture. We don't want them in our church. We ought not be that church. Because I may not have lived as long as many of you have, but I've met a lot of different people, and I've seen a lot of different cultures, and I know this. You got sinners of every flavor. Sinners of every flavor. As a matter of fact, when you really drill into it, you just see the same thing in every people's. You do. I had the privilege of working in people's homes. And I'm telling you, when it comes down to the way we keep our houses, red, yellow, black, and white, you got the same kind of people in each culture. You got your neat-nicks. You got your busy families. You got your absolute, I don't know what they're doing in there. You know, you just got absolute dumpsters going on in people's homes. Well, who has more? It's a tie. Well, who's more clean? It's a tie. Who takes care of the buildings better? It's a tie. Why? Because we all have sin natures. And some of us are conditioned to different sins, yes. But in the heart, we are the same animal that God has created perfect and foul. There ought to be nobody we keep out. Nobody. Let us all hear the gospel. What would we do? Let us become a church of one single race, of middle class descent. Not from this area so much, but maybe Clio and Bertrand. I'm so glad God didn't exclude the poor people. Because I never would have come. My family grew up, you know, we were kind of laughing at stuff. I can't remember what we were talking about. But Danielle was talking about going and doing something. She goes, when you were a kid, your parents probably went and did that. I go, nope. I go, I can tell you right now, we didn't. She goes, well, how do you know? Because one, I was there. And two, we were poor. We went outside. We went up to families' houses. That's what we did. My grandparents had a cabin. That was our vacation. We didn't go out and do things. We didn't go to the Cedar Point. We didn't go to the zoo. We didn't go to the Greenfield Village or the Henry Ford Museum. We didn't go to those things. Why? We didn't have the money to do those things. And you know what? Don't worry about me. I had a fantastic childhood. I would do it again the same way. Not worried about it. But we just didn't have that. I'm so glad that somebody invited a poor kid like me to come to church. I'm glad for it. I'm glad that that church was happy to come into the trailer park to come get me when we finally upgraded from the apartment we lived in to the trailer. I'm glad for it. I had friends of every color. I know people of every color who are saved. I'm glad to know them, glad to love them. You know what they'll say? I'm glad the Lord chose to save people like me. You know, even this one right here, we think we're special. We're not. We're the add-ons. We're the Gentiles. Never forget that. Never forget that. We were the latecomers to the promise. We don't deserve it. We get this Americanized Jesus Christ thing where we think it's America first in God's eyes. We're not. We're not. We're visitors. We need to be glad we're a part. We're adopted. We're adopted. It's like I tell my dog every time he messes up, you're adopted. I told my brother one time, I said, well, you know, you're adopted. He goes, no, I'm not. I go, yeah, they're coming to pick you up tomorrow. I'm kidding. I saw that on the internet. Don't repeat that. We're adopted. And aren't you glad? Let's keep the doors open. Let's keep that gospel going out. We need to be a church that is doing things, not for the sake of doing things. Oh, let's have a rummage sale. Let's have a bake sale. Let's have a bouncy house. Let's have a jubilee. Let's have a this. Let's have a that. Listen, that's activity for the sake of activity. You want to have some fun? Hey, we'll have some fun. But I'm telling you this, we're talking about the work God has given us when we talk about being busy. It ought to be about doing the work. Even when churches with good intent do get to doing stuff like that, they oftentimes forget the reason why they're there. I'm looking over at my wife. I don't think it's the Monroe County Fair. It might be the state fair we go to, where we see that church that says, if you can memorize this verse, it's a Baptist church. You memorize this verse, we'll give you a bottle of water. I do that every year. Not because I need a bottle of water, but because I want to see if one of those guys are going to finally witness to me. I'm glad for the water, but what about the living water? Well, brother, you have to understand they probably talk a lot. Absolutely, that's why we do those things, so we can talk a lot. We need to, and I'm not saying that to put them down. I'm saying that to this, that if we're going to be busy, let's be busy right. Let's be busy right. Let's call play play and busy busy. You know what I mean? When we have our birthday fellowships back there, I'm going to be honest with you. There's no spiritual or scriptural reason for it. It's just fun. So you know what I don't call it? I don't call it ministry. And we don't take attendance. You know what I mean? It's fun. But if we're doing ministry, we better be doing ministry. And a church ought to do ministry. And if we're going to do ministry, we ought to be doing it right. Because again, when the Lord comes, I mean, I think we're going to think about what we got caught doing in those moments. For doing things for our own gain. For doing things for our own desire. We had the opportunity to join up with another church group it probably would have doubled our camp number. Put us in the 200s to 300 range. This year they had 111. But when we sat down and we got to talking, things didn't pan out. You wonder why they didn't pan out? Because I have a dress code and they don't. They posted pictures of their camp. And I had to flip away. Because normally I'm like, oh, look how wonderful that is. They had 111. That's fantastic. Oh, that would have been great. I started flipping through the pictures. I had to close them out. Because there were people whose shirts were longer than their shorts. And they were playing volleyball. And somebody had the mind to take pictures from a low angle. Now we could shame the people wearing the shorts that short. We could shame the fella down there taking the pictures at that angle, because shame on you for taking pictures at that angle. But ultimately, I know what it was. I know what it was that led to that decision to allow that. We would have more people if you just let them do whatever they want. Sure. But you know what you do when you give people the opportunity to wear barely nothing? You draw in a bunch of people who are interested in taking pictures at that angle. Are you following me? It is a sick, sad world we live in. And we need to stop pretending that things like dress codes and codes of conduct and church policies and church covenants, we need to stop pretending that those are there to control and hurt people. And we need to start to realize there's a reason for the old landmarks and why we put them there. It is sad that this world has forgotten that there are weirdos in this world. So we need to be doing things. We need to be doing things right. Because I've seen activity for the sake of activity, then we lower the lines, and girls like what were on that picture end up getting hurt by villains, those wolves that come in. We need to be doing things as the Bible teaches them doctrinally. Oh, but you know, I read in a book one time, unless it's the Bible, shut your mouth. Unless it can be backed up by the Bible and not just cute little snippets, but by full passages of Scripture, I don't want to hear it. Instead, give me the word. That must be what we cling to. What is it that he says there? Cling to the things that you have that ain't dead yet. There's a lot of things in churches that are dead. Let us keep alive the things that are alive. And let us revive the things that have lost. I preached a sermon one time. I called it a message or a sermon from the janitor. And at that time, Danielle and I were cleaning up the church, and I thought it was cute. And point number one was, that center aisle gets awfully dusty. Could someone every now and then walk up and down it just to stir it up a little bit? What about coming forward for salvation? For baptism? I'm nervous. Yeah? I cried. Anybody else here, when you came forward for baptism, you cried like a little girl? Yes, you did. If you came up stone-faced, I want to talk to you later. I cried. I remember sitting there. My mom turned to me. She wanted the Lord had convicted her of her sins. My mom turned to me. She was crying. She goes, I don't know what to do. And I said this, and I pushed her out into the aisle. You need to be glad you raised your kids and not my mom's. She went up there. Now, of course, you got those people out there. They want you to walk the aisle so they can sit there and say, we had 13 walk the aisle today. No, get your business done. You don't have any business? Praise the Lord. You got business? Let's get it done. What about praying for each other as friends? Hey, listen, how you doing all right? Hey, you got a few minutes? Man, I just had this thing happen. My wife and I just got into a fight. You got a sec? Can we pray together? We need to get some of that back alive. You go into the men's fellowship, no, I gotta steam clean the dog. Come to the fellowships. We had a ladies' fellowship on Friday down there at 12 Ryan. How many people go, there's health reasons, right? But how many people go, go. Unless you're bogged down, you're hit, the roof's falling off your house, somebody's crying, unless something terrible's going on, go. Right? I get it. I can't sit in the car for 2 hours. I got you. No, you don't understand. I leave the kids alone, they'll burn the house down. I get it. But if you're just sitting there going, go. We need to bring some things back alive. We used to have teen rallies and things like that we would go to. Man, you remember that? We used to get in the car. We'd go to 12 Ryan. We'd go to Grace and Wyandotte. We'd go all over the place. And, man, we would go play games. Somebody would preach to us. We'd have breakout things for different age groups where we could talk about different things. And, man, we had a good old time at those. I can't tell you the last time I even heard of one of those. Why? We stopped doing them. They died. You know, we call ourselves a missionary church. We've got one missionary on the pay. We got one missionary on the dole. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? There's so many things that a church should be doing. And I understand limits. I'm the first one that gets nervous about spending money. Except for this year when it came to camp for some reason. First one who's afraid to do stuff. No, can't blow it all out there. There's discretion, there's caution, there's everybody in the church getting together. There's a necessity for the concerns and the cares that people bring up. And please, by all means, continue to bring the cares and concerns up. You have wisdom I don't necessarily have experienced yet. Please bring those things to me. However, work must be done. We must keep those things alive. A church in maintenance mode is a church on its way to dying. And I fear that's what many of our friends and family churches have been doing. They've gone into maintenance mode where they're spinning through their services week by week, just surviving. I want to do more. I want to obey. I want to obey. I don't want to do it all. I don't want to be impulsive. I don't want to be crazy. I want to do what God has asked us to do, and I pray that you join me in praying for that. Father, Lord, we're grateful for entrusting us, that you would entrust us with your business. I pray, Father, that as you've given us ability, Lord, as a church, and Father, as individual church members, that you would find us busy. You would find us working. Not for the sake of saying that we're doing it, but, Father, for the sake of achieving, for the sake of pleasing you. Help us, Lord, not to be found slack in the day of your Son's return. But instead, I pray that it find us with paintbrushes glistening, and, Father, with people walking through our doors, and, Lord, with plans for discipleship and baptisms, and, Lord, that the gospel would always be preached. Help us, Lord, to be busy in the day. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.